Well, good morning and welcome. It's been a very fruitful weekend for us, or a week actually. We've increased by two. Oh, praise God. Anyways, how many of us are ready for the Word? We've just finished a series, a three-part series that I did on the one thing that is needful for us. The one thing that can never be taken away from us. And I said last week that if we would make this one thing our great quest, our great aim, to do this one thing, and to choose that good part, like Mary did, then all the other good things that we need, that we desire, would effortlessly and easily follow that one good thing. Now, he concluded that the one thing that is needful, or, you know what, I don't think that word is that strong word. I like to change it to necessary. The one thing that is necessary is, first of all, to hear God's word, to sit at the feet of Jesus. In other words, to be listening to the gospel message, the new covenant, which is the gospel message. And to see the demonstration of God's love for us in that message, to see it in the death of Jesus, to see it when Jesus became your sin at that cross, he died your death so that you might receive as a gift righteousness, a free gift from him, his righteousness, not just righteousness, but the very righteousness of God. His gift of forgiveness. First of all, you must receive the gift of forgiveness. Then you must believe that you are now righteous. First, you receive the free gift of forgiveness of your sins. Then you must believe that you are righteous. We saw from last week that God did all of this for us because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And it is necessary. It is very necessary for us to believe this demonstration. When we believe the demonstration and we believe that God has made us righteous through the death of his son, we are believing his love for us. I need to get you to really understand that. You cannot separate those two. You cannot say, I believe the love of God. I believe with all of my heart God loves me. I know the love of God. And yet not believe that you are the righteousness of God. I'm going to drive that point home because you cannot separate that, the two. The demonstration was God's love demonstrated. And that demonstration was Jesus hanging on the cross. Because of our sin, that we might have his righteousness. Now, this morning, I would like to once more show us the connection between believing that we are the righteousness of God and knowing that we know God's love. I said 2 weeks ago that God's demonstration of his love to us was by sending Jesus to become our sin so that we might become his righteousness. And we must believe that we are righteous before we can honestly say we have received the love of God. I said to deny that, to deny one is to deny the other. Now I want us to go back to the book of 1 John chapter 4. We're going to go in a different direction this morning, but just as importantly. And I want to show us how the one thing that is absolutely necessary is the only thing that can destroy, now listen carefully, or bring to naught the one thing that will keep you and I from receiving God's blessings. The one thing that is necessary is the only thing that can destroy the one thing, and we're going to get into that today, that robs you, that keeps you from walking in all of the things God's already given you in Christ. Now, I want to pick it up in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4 again. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, the words made perfect, if you look up the definition, it means to make complete, to fulfill, or the end result. So the end result of perfect love, herein is the end result of his perfect love for us, known and believed by us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So to believe the love of God is to believe that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That gives us what? We're talking about boldness. That gives us boldness. Now drop down to verse 18. There's no fear in this love, but perfect love. What is perfect love? We just described it to you. It is the love that we know, the love that we have received from him. It is knowing we are the righteousness of God in Christ. There's no fear in that love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear is torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear. We're going to talk about fear this morning. The one thing that keeps us from receiving the good things God has freely given us. Fear. We've got to get rid of fear. It is the one thing that is necessary. That is the only thing that can cast it out. One thing is needful, Jesus said. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus, hear the good news, the gospel, see your righteousness, because in seeing that, you're seeing the love of God. And he said, that's the one thing that's needful. Why? It's necessary. Why? Because there's one thing that can come in and rob you of all these things, and that is fear. And if there is anything that keeps us in bondage to our circumstances in this life, and if there's anything that the body of Christ needs today, as I look around, as I'm sure everybody will agree with me, what we need today in this world is boldness. This is not the time to back down. It is only going to get more intense. It is going to be more of the curse. We see it every day. We need to be bold in our faith. We miss opportunities daily because we lack boldness. Did you know that? And we want to get rid of that. I was listening to someone over the week, just turned over there briefly. I don't even know who the man was, but he was speaking the word of God. And he said it too. He said, if there's anything, and he was speaking to ministers and preachers of the gospel, if there's anything you need to deal with in your churches, it's fear. You have got to preach the fear right out the door, because we need to be bold together. It's boldness. Jesus said to Jairus, when his 12-year-old daughter had just died, we know the story, Jairus, don't be afraid, believe only. Sounds easy, right? Don't be afraid. Are you kidding? My daughter just died, and I'm not supposed to fear. Only believe. Easier said than done. Fear keeps us in bondage to all of the curse in this world, to all of the things that are not of God. Or if we want to put it plainly, all the bad stuff. All the bad stuff. 1 John, what does 1 John tell us? I believe it's in chapter 5. Who is he that overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How does faith work? By love. Where there's love, there's no fear. Fear, let's talk about fear. Fear is a very real thing. very real. And everyone in this room has experienced fear. And it's not nice, is it? And you know something else? It's not that easy to just get rid of fear. You can't psych yourself into not being afraid. Fear can be very deep-rooted. I mean, that's where we get all these phobias from. Fear can control you. We do a lot of things out of fear. Every one of us. And sometimes we have fears on the inside that we don't even know about. Fears that have been there since we're little. Things that make you feel uncomfortable. Things, and you don't understand why. Why you don't like certain things, or why certain things you just want to get away from. And sometimes it can be really quirky things. You know, you can be with someone and they're just like, no, I don't like that. And you look at them and you think, okay. Don't know where that came from. But we can have the craziest fears. Fear of germs. Fear of just, and it makes us do crazy stuff. It makes us act out in ways that we would never act out without that fear. So it's a very real thing. And it's not that easy to just get rid of fear. What does the word fear actually mean? One of the definitions means to be in awe of. You know, something that's got you your attention, whether good or bad. And it's actually the fear of God that will get rid of every other fear. To be in awe of God. That means he's bigger than any of your fears. Amen? So it's not that easy to get rid of fear. Only God's love, the Bible tells us, casts out all fear. It can completely cut it all out of your life. And only knowing and believing that as he is gives us that boldness. Boldness means a lack of fear. As righteous as he is, so are you and I in this world. Now, I can't drive that point home more this morning in order to get us to understand what this has to do with being bold and fearless. And finally rising up and doing what God, the good works that God has already ordained for you to walk in. So first of all, where did fear come from? We know where fear came from. It came into Adam way back in the garden. God said, do not eat of this tree, because on the day that you eat, surely you will die. What happened? Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They ate from the tree, and immediately after they ate, they were afraid. They ran and they hid behind a tree. I mean, first of all, they knew something had happened to them. It says they knew they were naked. What was that nakedness? What is it that's going to fulfill you? The Bible says to have the full, we have the full fullness of God. Of his fullness have we all received. They felt like something wasn't right. They weren't right with God. They lacked the sense of being right with God, and they became afraid. They had sinned. What were they afraid of? Punishment. Afraid of? God said, the day that we eat, we're going to die. So they became afraid, and they tried to cover up to kind of get that sense back of being right with God, but they couldn't. The fig leaves failed badly. And we still do that today. We try to cover up, you know, trying to get right with God through our own works, our own efforts, but it doesn't cut it. We're still going to run and hide on the day of judgment. We're not going to be bold. So Adam and Eve had sinned, disobeyed God. They felt bad. They felt condemned. They had lost something. I believe it was their sense of righteousness that brings in. When you don't feel righteous, you don't know you're righteous, you're going to run and hide. There's going to be fear in your life. So they had lost the sense of being right with God. They were afraid of the punishment that they knew they deserved. And I'm going to say this, Adam and Eve at that point believed that they would die. They believed that they were going to die. And that's where the fear of death came in. In their hearts, they believed in death. They believed that they would die. And fear was the catalyst that Satan used. Did God kill them? No. Fear opened up the door for Satan to come in, and he used fear to destroy them. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had, underline that in your Bible, he doesn't have anymore, that had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them, read carefully, and delivered them who through, big bold line under through, who through the fear of death, and deliver those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to its bondage. Fear of death, the mother of all fears. It is the avenue the enemy uses in our lives. We need to get rid of it. So Adam and Eve believed they would die. They were afraid. And through that avenue, through their fear of death, Satan was allowed to move in and control them and to bring death upon them. Jesus came along, and it says he destroyed him that had the power of death. The devil no longer has the power of death. For who? For you and I. Does he have the power of death in the world? Yes, he does. In the lives of believers, he does not. But in those that are not believers, he still has the power of death. Satan is still the god of this world. And he will be until Jesus returns. But for you and I, Satan does not have the power of death any longer. Okay, so Jesus came, and we sing songs about it. He stripped him of all power. He conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave. I mean, there's so many songs. But let me ask you this. Make it real in your own minds when you think about this. Jesus came, and through his death, he delivered us, who through our own fear of death were subject all our lives to its bondage. Who is the power? Who has that power now? Not Jesus. You do. But when we still live and operate in the fear of death, guess what? We are opening up the door and allowing Satan to use his power of death to come in and rob us of what Jesus already got for us, obtained for us through his death. So we have the power. And if you don't exercise the power, guess what? Jesus isn't going to come down from heaven and exercise the power he's given you. That's what righteousness is for. He made you as righteous as him. He gave you the authority. And sometimes I think in our lives, we just think, well, you know, Jesus, bless God, you know, we kind of just throw it all up in the air and just trust. I'm trusting Jesus. What are you trusting him for? Are you using what God has given you to reign in life? So the power all power comes from Jesus. Don't get me wrong, but Jesus has entrusted us with the power. He's given it back to us. Every Christian has this power. It doesn't seem like it when we look around. We see terrible things bad things happen to good people, to God's people. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't. When we finally get the full revelation of what it means to be righteous, oh my goodness, glory days will begin. The victory was won at the cross, but he's not going to enforce it for you. We are co-laborers together with him.
we enforce his victory. He won it. He came. The battle was his. And he won the victory. And now he's given us the mandate to go out and to enforce that victory. I can't say this, but you know what? We will not enforce it the way we should if we have fear. We must be bold in using our faith. Life and death are in the power of our tongues, not in our hearts. We believe in our hearts. But to exercise life and death, which is what where we are right now, it's in your tongue. Faith is in your heart, but it must be released through your mouth, through your words. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, here he was teaching on having effective faith. And if you back up, you will see just previously to that, he actually demonstrated it first by cursing the fig tree. And we should all know 22 and 23 off by heart. Jesus said to his disciples when they noticed that the fig tree had withered up in one night, "Wow, Lord, look, you just spoke to that fig tree yesterday and look at it now, it's dead at the root." And Jesus said, "Have the faith of God," or "have the God kind of faith. For whosoever," underline that, "whosoever," nobody is left out. Whosoever and whatsoever. Those are two words you should never forget. If you can get those two, you can have anything you want. Whosoever means everybody. Whosoever will say unto the mountain. Now the word "say" isn't just, you know, it's command, it's call forth. There's different words if you look up the word "say" in the Bible and its meanings. This is a command. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and be cast into the sea," and will not doubt in his heart, but will believe that the things which he saith, or the things he's called forth, will come to pass, he will have whatsoever, that leaves it wide open, whatsoever he saith. Sounds so simple. We read that scripture over and over and over. Sounds so simple. But you know what? It's not always easy for us to believe that our commands will come to pass. Because if we really believed it, if it was that simple, my goodness, we would be commanding all day long and speaking. Whenever we saw something that wasn't of God or was contrary to God, we would be speaking and we would know that thing is changing. But because we don't have that confidence, many times we see things that makes our heart just melt. We see stuff that is not right, makes us cry. And we know, and yet we lack the boldness to just walk in and say, "No, I'm going to speak over this thing. I'm going to call forth." We miss opportunity after opportunity. I mean, just ask Joshua. He was in the ICU unit with his little boy this week, and he saw some things. And he said, "Mom, I just had to leave. It just made me cry." I said, you know, it's really sad that we don't have enough boldness to just go and pray, to speak, call forth, especially when it comes to little babies. You see things, it's just heartbreaking. And in every area of life, we see people who need help. Well, if we're not going to help them, if we're not going to be bold, who is? Jesus has given us the authority to do it. We need to get rid of fear. We need to be bold. We miss so many opportunities. Why? Why is this? Why don't we speak more? We know these truths. We know this message. We've heard it time and time again. Why don't we speak? You know why? Because we really, really don't have the confidence that our words are going to come to pass. And we don't want to look stupid. We don't even want to go there. We don't want to deal with the disappointment. Or we don't want to deal with making ourselves look silly in the eyes of someone else. Come on. It's the truth. So we walk away. And in our hearts, we think, "One day I'm going to have the boldness." Well, I have some news for you. That one day is never going to come. Been there, done that many times. One day doesn't come. Faith is always now. We need boldness now, not tomorrow, not next week. But you know, if we want to experience more of the abundance in our lives and see it in other people's lives, we need to get this boldness. We need to get rid of fear. And we need to speak. Real faith is bold. Real faith doesn't doubt. Otherwise, it's not real faith, it's hope. And we've just read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, that we have known and believed the love that God has to us. We have known the demonstration. We've believed it. We know that Jesus took all of our sins on that cross. And we do believe that because of that, we are now righteous. Because Jesus took all our sins. Did we deserve it? No. But he did it anyways. That's God's love. And because of that, I am righteous. And that has to be so ingrained in you. It has to become who you are. So that when you stand and speak, you are not speaking as an unrighteous person. I am righteous. It has nothing to do with anything I did. It's because he did it all for me. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, as I was meditating on this verse this week, I was spending a lot of time thinking about this whole message. And the Holy Spirit brought me to two things that the enemy uses to keep us in fear, to keep us from speaking boldly, to keep us from really experiencing the victory God has for us. And from just to keep us down, he oppresses, right? And I want us to open up our Bibles this morning, and I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here we see the story of David and Goliath. All very familiar with this story, have heard many sermons taken from this story on, you know, faith and being bold and, you know, speaking to your mountain and making God bigger than your mountain. I mean, I've heard so many, but I'm going to bring out something totally different this morning that I've never heard preached before. And I believe it was by the Spirit. So I want us to listen up carefully, because I believe this story shows us the two things that we're up against that brings fear into our lives. Now, we see that David was very bold in here, right? But I want you to notice something that the Holy Spirit brought to my attention as I was studying this. Now, first of all, we know the story. David was totally fearless against the giant Goliath. When all of Israel, the whole host, the whole army, was trembling in their boots, that they were petrified of this giant, and no one dared come out to fight against him. Now, I believe Goliath does represent Satan. We're not going to go into any detail about words and stuff there because I want to bring up something different. But I also believe that Goliath represents the huge obstacles in our lives, the mountains in our lives, the things that are so overwhelming it to us that it causes us to back off in fear and trembling and just, you know, no, I'm scared. I'm not going to touch that. Or he also represents all evil that comes against us, even while we're in this earth, right? And David, whose name means what? Anybody know what the word David means? Beloved, my beloved. Whose name means my beloved, in many cases, is symbolic for Jesus. But I also believe in many cases, if you look deep enough, you will see that he is also symbolic for the new creation. He was the eighth son. The number eight stands for new birth, new creation. And I want to bring out of this passage of scripture, I believe, which is symbolic for you and I, new creation. So we see Israel was facing the Philistines in battle. And let's pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 17, verse 3, pardon me. It says in verse 3, that the Philistines stood on one mountain and Israel stood on another, and there was a valley between them. And the Philistines' champion fighter, who was huge, he was 6 cubits in a span, he came out and he cried to the army of Israel, "Choose you a man to come down and fight, for I defy the armies of Israel this day." Now, we know that David was sent by his father. He was just a young lad. He was a shepherd. And his 3 older brothers were in the army, in the Israel, or of the Israel camp. His 3 older brothers. And his dad, Jesse, said, "David, I want you to go. I want you to check up on your brothers, how they're doing, and to bring some food," right? And when David arrived, he heard the taunting of this giant against the army. And he said in verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Obviously, in the life of David, his God was far greater than this giant. Now, why do you suppose that is? Why did David already have such an amazing, like God was already much higher? He had a fear of God as being much greater than anything. Well, David was all alone out in the field with the sheep. He talked with God. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He basically did what Mary did. One thing is needful. He sat. He knew God. He talked with God every day. There was no one else to talk to except the sheep. So you already see that David had a special relationship with God. Then in verse 32, David goes to the king, who was Saul at the time, and he says, "Let not your hearts, or your men's hearts, fail because of this giant. Your servant is going to go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul looks at him, and he argues, and he says, "You're just a kid. You're just a young boy. And this Philistine is... he's been a man of war for years. He has great experience. How do you think that you, just a kid, are going to go up against... look at, there's not a man out there, and they're all warriors, that who's willing to fight him. And you think you're just going to go up against this giant?" Now, I want us to slip down to verses 34 and 35 and see what David replies, because in here is where I want to take us today and show us something. David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." Now, this is a picture of the enemy coming to steal and to rob from us, to take what is ours. And if you're not going to stand up in boldness, he's going to take what's yours. He's going to take the lamb. "There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." The lion and the bear. Very interesting. I did a study this week. I've been studying every scripture on the lion and the bear and reading. It's amazing how many times those two animals are used in the scriptures. They're very symbolic of something. Very much so. So what do these two things represent? And how do they keep us from being bold? How do they bring fear into our lives? The lion and the bear. We need to find this out, because these are the two things that will rob us, take our faith from us, and take what rightfully belongs to us through that avenue. So the lion, first of all, the lion. The Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:6, "The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour." So we know the lion is representing, in this case, the devil, who goes about seeking someone to completely devour. So what is the devil? It didn't say he is a roaring lion. It says he's as a roaring. What's he roaring? What is he roaring? Proverbs 19:12. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12 says this: "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. But his favor is as the dew upon the grass. Proverbs 22, let's turn over there. Another scripture that backs this up. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Now, first of all, Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. What is the king's wrath? It's judgment. Well, how does the devil, what does the devil roar? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He is roaring at you accusations. God is going to be angry with you. God is going to judge you. He's trying to get you to believe that God will be angry at you for your sin. He's trying to get you to believe that so that you condemn yourself. And guess what? He gets you into fear. He who is not made perfect in love, he who fears has torment. There's no boldness in that. Proverbs 20 says, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. That backs it up. The word fear there, it's very interesting. I knew it before I even looked it up. Because the word fear most of the times in the Bible means in awe of. And, you know, but you know what? That fear, look it up. The word fear in this scripture, the only time this was used, this fear, it's a totally different word. It means to tremble, to be frightened, to be horror, to be in horror, to be dreaded. Totally different type of fear. It's not the kind of fear we have of God. So this backs up that the roaring of a lion brings that kind of fear into your life. You're afraid of God, afraid of judgment. The same kind of fear that Adam experienced in the garden when he ate of the tree that he shouldn't have eaten of. Fear. Pain. So the lion, number one way God or the devil brings fear into your life. He roars at you. So the lion represents God's wrath against sin. And yet we know in our new covenant, Isaiah 54, what it said, what does it say? This is as the waters of Noah unto me. As I swore that the waters would no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you. I will never take my loving kindness and my mercy. It will never depart from you, saith the Lord. This covenant of peace will never be removed. So he swore that he would never be wroth with us, never be angry. You know why? Because all of his wrath was poured out on Christ, on Jesus at the cross. But the enemy wants to come along as a roaring lion and breathe out accusation and judgment towards us until we feel so guilty we condemn ourselves and we get into fear and we lose all boldness. Terror of judgment. So what about the bear? What about the bear? Well, that one I spent most of my week reading about because I couldn't grasp what it really meant. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is so good. There was a few scriptures that all of a sudden just came to light and I saw it. And I thought, now that makes more sense. Because the word bear actually means to be sluggish, to be slow. So I couldn't put the two together. But as I dug deeper, studied a few more words and scriptures, I saw that the word bear actually comes from another word that means to slander, to bring an evil report. And I seen it, and I thought, wow, anything that we, you know, I mean, look at Jairus. He was brought an evil report. Immediately, he wanted to fear. Fear not, Jesus said, believe only. See, the enemy brings an evil report. He brings slander, anything that is contrary to what God says you are. You go to the doctor and you get an evil report. What does that cause? Fear. It causes fear. So really, it's us looking around and believing what we see in the natural or what we hear in the natural. And it's the enemy who uses evil reports to get us into fear. So that's the second thing that causes fear, that keeps us in fear and not out there being bold in our faith. Evil report, what we see with our eyes, what we hear, what we feel. It's seeing things in the natural, right? Anything that goes contrary to what we know God's word has given us and promised us brings fear. And it's interesting. I want you to see something very interesting. Turn to Revelations chapter 3. And even after I had thought this is how the Holy Spirit was teaching it, I wasn't quite sure. And then I saw this scripture and I thought, you know what? This is the Holy Spirit. Revelations chapter 13. Very interesting. Notice verse 2. Here John, the Apostle John, who's getting the revelation, receiving it, sees in verse 2 and gives a description of the beast. Now, we know the beast stands for the Antichrist. Do we not? And how does he describe the beast? I got to go there and read it. Yeah, Revelations 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. What does that mean? Feet always represents tidings. Blessed are the feet who bring the good news. Well, his feet ain't bringing no good news. He brings the bad news. Okay, so you can see it there, bringing fear. And his mouth as the mouth of a what? A lion, roaring, accusing. That is how he saw the Antichrist. So that I knew in my heart that those were the two things that brings fear. Now, the leopard, he saw him as a leopard. I'm not going to get into that this morning. I'm still studying on it, but I've seen a few things already about the leopard and why he saw him look as a leopard with the mouth of a lion and the feet of a bear. Everything in the book of Revelation is symbolic. We cannot take anything literally. And so that's just symbolizing once again how he brings fear, because it's through fear that we're in bondage. Through fear. Don't ever forget that. Through fear, Hebrews 2 says, that we're in bondage. We need to get rid of the fear. So that I thought that was very interesting. Now let's continue on. So we know that there is the two things. The evil report, or seeing things in the natural, hearing things. We also know the accusations that the enemy is going to bring along. What's he trying to get you to do? Not to believe in your righteousness. He's trying to get you to think that you're unrighteous. That causes fear. That takes away our boldness. David said to Saul, I killed them both. Before you're going to stand before the giant, you better kill those both. You better slew them in your life. Or else Goliath is going to eat your lunch. First of all, these are the two things we got to deal with before we can stand boldly and have the God kind of faith. So David says, I killed them both. In other words, he was as bold could be. He had no fear. Now, we read these as like they're from a storybook. This really happened. David had no fear. And then, very interesting, verse 35 tells us how David killed them. And the Holy Spirit arrested me on this verse, and I read it over and over and over, and I'm like, let's read it. I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I killed him. It wasn't until I looked up the word beard that I really understood what he was saying here. Caught him by the beard. Now, very interesting. If I asked you guys, what's a beard? What would you say? It's a definition of a beard. It's hair on the face, right? There we go. Jill, stand up and show everybody what a beard is. That's how we in English define a beard. hair on the face. But you know, the Bible definition of beard is very different, especially in the Hebrew. It actually means the old man. Old man. I'm going to tie this all together just by that one definition. We are not fighting a devil who has feet like bear's paws and a mouth like a lion. Okay, he's done. He's defeated. What are we fighting? How does he get through to us? We are fighting in our mind, and the devil knows it. We are fighting in our mind. What are we fighting? I just said we're not fighting devils. We are still fighting that old man. Right? We're fighting to believe that we are the righteousness because the old man was unrighteous. When we got born again, we became a brand new creation. But we never put the old man down. We don't see ourselves as the new man. We're still fighting the old man. Anything that goes on in here, the fight of faith, you're fighting with yourself, your old mind, your old way of thinking, who you used to be. The devil knows that. And when you finally grab that beard, kill it by the beard. You've got to get rid of old stinking thinking. You aren't the old man anymore. And destroy that. Then you will stand up and you will be bold. Like I said, don't misunderstand me. You're not fighting a devil. Yes, he comes in and he uses avenues in your mind to instill fear. But he's done. He's trying to get you, through your focusing on that, to grab hold of it and lose all your boldness. Because he knows full well you have full authority over everything he does. He no longer has the power of death. You do. But he uses these two avenues to come in and get you to fear so that you are not bold to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, I speak this, or I command that. And so that's the areas you need to remember. And the next time you're tempted to fear or you know, remind yourself, go back. And remind yourself. That's why sitting at the feet of Jesus and just taking in what Jesus said, reminding yourself every day that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know what? That'll give you the confidence to believe your own words. The reason we don't have confidence to believe our own words, let's go back to Mark 11, is because we really do not believe we're righteous. That's why God said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. It's righteousness. You've got to keep your focus on who you are so that you don't get into fear and back off. Then we can speak boldly and confidently like David did and believe every word we say, because he said this day. He didn't even say tomorrow or God's going to kill you. He said this day. The Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. And then he goes on and he says, and I will smite you and I'll take your head off and I'll give the carcass of the army of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Oh, talk about boldness. And did it happen? Yes. And he didn't have to do it with a whole army behind him. One little rock. That's our God. But you got to use your boldness. You don't got to have an army behind you or any ammunition. The weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. But he needs your boldness. He needs you to stand there in his righteousness and execute his will, his good things. Amen? We need to get bold. The devil has nothing on us except he tries to get us to fear, but we know that fear is done. Fear is only up here. It's nothing to be afraid of. Because as he is, so are we. There's no fear. Amen?
We're going to just stop here, Cam. We're going to have communion.